Again, it's a pleasure and an honor to be here with you. I thank your good pastor for allowing me this opportunity, and I thank the Lord for making the way for me to be here. If you turn to the 35th chapter of Isaiah, we'll read the first to the 10th verses, the entire chapter. This Reformation rally is the theme is "The Trumpet Still Sounds." Last night we looked at it as sounding in the movement, and tonight we'll look at it as sounding in the message. The trumpet still sounds in the message. Isaiah, the 35th chapter, the first to the 10th verses. Starting with verse 1. "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense, and he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass and reeds with and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." The Church of God Reformation Movement calls itself we call ourselves a Reformation Movement. I grew up understanding that, or that being instilled in my heart. We have not looked at ourselves as a denomination. And there's very particular reasons for that. You see, it's not just so that we don't make these claims just so that we can say that we do not have man-made creeds or membership or unholy associations. Rather, this is a way of declaring that we believe that we have been called by God to declare the truth of the Word of God. Our early pioneers believed that this book was so important that it had to be studied and lived. It had to become part of who we are and what we are. It had to be poured into our hearts and into our minds. It had to be given to our families and to our friends. It had to be declared. It had to be preached. And in a world where even today we have people in many groups that really treat the Word of God as if it's not from God Himself. They see it as something that can be measured, moved, manipulated, and taken to the extreme of actually casting it away. See, we maintain that one of the reasons we exist is to call the saints of God to biblical standards, especially where the oneness of the body of Christ is concerned. Amen. Now, we may not see it as much today as they did back in the late 1800s. The denominational divisions were very, very clear. We hear it every now and then. Now, forgive me if I mention a group you know. I'm not attempting to downgrade anybody or hurt anybody's feelings or speak bad about your great-great-grandma or whatever.
But we often hear somebody say something along this line. I was born a Baptist and I'll always be a Baptist. Or I was born, and you can fill in the blank. Well, first off, you weren't born a Baptist. You weren't born Church of God. There had to be a new birth take place. You see, before that happened, you were a sinner who was lost and headed for hell. And you were declared by Jesus to be a child of the devil. And we ought to understand these kind of truths are very important, especially among people who have been given these truths. And these truths have been placed in our hands, in our hearts, in our heads, so that we can give them to the world. The term reform means to improve by alteration, correction of error, or removal of defects. I read John W. V. Smith's book some years ago. It's called I Will Build My Church. He said, in general, it may be said that all the reformations in the church have aimed at one or more of four general objectives. The correction of errors or distortions in teaching that had crept into the church. Number two, the removal of corrupt persons and practices. Number three, the changing of unscriptural or outmoded systems and procedures that had developed. And four, the reemphasizing of some aspect of the faith that had come to either be neglected or negated. I don't know how many of you have read some of the background on the Church of God. D.S. Warner was a man of the Civil War. He had been in the Civil War, served in the Civil War, went home. His father and mother ran a tavern. And if I remember right, somewhere in Ohio. And in about 1865, he was saved, gloriously saved. And in 1867, he had a sense of calling to ministry. And then he became part of what was called the Weinbrennerian Church of God. They were a wonderful group of people that God had used in that particular area of the country. He went as a missionary to Nebraska. His first wife died there, along with, I believe, if I remember right, about four children, almost all of them at birth. He came back from Nebraska, almost a broken man. He had health issues. He had all kinds of things that went on in his life, but he kept on studying and reading the Word of God and believed that he came to the place where he saw the message of holiness. Now, he understood holiness a little different than what the people of that day understood. He believed it to be something that was accomplished by the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God in him. And he believed that God also wanted to take God's church out of the denominational world. And he believed that God was using him to wed those two thoughts together. Holiness and unity. And he saw that those taking place through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And he had different issues happen. He got kicked out of the Weinbrennerian Church of God because he preached sanctification as a definite second work of grace. Now there's some other issues that went along with that, but that was in essence the real issue. He became part of another group called the Church of God, and they were meeting in Beaver Dam, Indiana, and he had studied God's Word, and there were some issues that he felt were wrong. They were part of the Christian Holiness Association. In that day and age, the Christian Holiness Association would not allow you to be part of their association if you were not part of some denominational group. And D.S. Warner saw that as being divisive to the body of Christ. And in one of their major meetings, he stood up and he basically said, "Brothers and sisters, this is what I believe." And he made a motion that they change their rules on that, and they would not do it. And after that was over, he stood up and he withdrew from that association. He said, anybody that wants to go with me, would you stand up and come with me? And I believe the number was five other people stood up. That was the start of what we call the Reformation Movement of the Church of God. Sometime in that month, there was a group up north, I believe it was up in Michigan, that had a very similar thing happen. They were not part of anything that D.S. Warner had done, but they were all alone, and somehow they got drawn together. That is our roots. That's where we come from. That is, if you hold these truths to be dear to your heart. And as those truths were instilled into the hearts of people, they began preaching it. They wanted to call the redeemed ones out of the bondage of denominationalism, as well as reaching the lost for Christ. Man, they would go places and they'd preach anywhere they let them in. They'd preach on the street corner. They'd preach at the train station. They preach in the Baptist church and the Methodist church. They preach at the schoolhouse. In those days, you could go into the schoolhouse and preach and they'd have revivals. And when they had revivals in those days, they went anywhere from 2 to 4 weeks. Now, you come out every night for 4 weeks and we'll have revival. They'd see people saved. They'd see people sanctified. They'd have people that would stand up and testify that God had shown them truth and that they were withdrawing from the falsehoods that they'd been practicing and that they'd been part of in their life. And these early pioneers knew that both of these things, the coming out and the reaching of the lost, had to be achieved, and it could only be achieved through Reformation. And they believed that they had been brought into being for that purpose. In the Church of God today, I go to Anderson, Indiana still for our General Assembly meeting. I go up there and I sit in the General Assembly meeting. This is just a little side note, pastors. I believe that if you go up there and tell your congregation you're going to go up there and go to the General Assembly meeting, you don't, you lied. If you want another week vacation, just tell your church you want a vacation. So I go up, I sit in the meetings, and I don't like meetings. I mean, I really don't like meetings. I sit there, I moan, I groan, I draw pictures, they read things I've already read. I don't know why they have to reread something they sent out. These are just all personal things that you probably don't care about. But I go to those meetings and I sit and listen and I see, and one of the things that's said over and over and over and over and over again is the Church of God doesn't know who they are. And may I say this very honestly. The reason people they don't know who they are is because they do not understand their purpose.
Right. Amen.
Our early leaders understood their purpose. They read Zechariah 14, 6 and 7, where it says, "It shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass at an evening time, it shall be light." When they read that, they saw the hand of God moving them to oppose what they saw as the dragon of paganism, the beast of Roman Catholicism, and the false prophet of Protestantism, which is spoken about in the book of Revelation. They knew that the early morning light of the gospel had been darkened by the falsehoods of papalism. And that while many of the truths of the gospel had been lifted from the veil of ecclesiastical darkness, they still knew that the deceptiveness of Protestantism was causing many to not see, and it was neither day nor night for them. So as time was closing, as that gospel day was coming to an end, when they believed that it was the evening time of history, God brought forth His truth by using them to preach it. Man, they had something that they knew they had to do. They gave up their homes. They gave up their families. Do you know that if you were part of the Gospel Trumpet Company for the first, about 30 years of it, that you would not have received one penny in salary? When D.S. Warner, who began the Gospel Trumpet Company, when he needed a partner, he sold part of it to E.E. Byram, I believe I got it right. And then later on, they sold another part of it to Noah. And in the contract, it said that none of them could ever receive more than what they paid for it. Now, let me just give you a hint what that would mean. You buy your house. Some of you bought your house 40 years ago. You paid $12,000 for it. That would mean that if you put your house on the market today, you could only sell it for $12,000. Now, how many of you want to volunteer for that? I'll buy anybody's house 40 years ago that, you know, if you still have and you didn't burn it down, you know, for the price you paid for it. You ever hear somebody say, man, I got a deal on this. I bought this. It's worth $4,000. I paid $800 for it. I said, I'll give you your money back. I'll give you your money back. Anytime. That's what they did. And in that contract, they couldn't make any salary. Friend, these people gave their livelihoods and their lives for these truths that they saw. A lot of people today say, well, you know, they got a lot of things wrong. Well, bless your heart, they got a lot of things right.
Amen.
Why don't we give ourselves like that? See, these people wrote in their songs and their poems. I was reading a book called Prophetic Lectures by F.G. Smith. And there's I don't know if it's a poem or a song or what it is, but let me read it to you. And listen to the truths that they believed. Long with a scornful wonder, men saw her, the church, sore oppressed by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed. Yet saints their watch were keeping to hell a brighter day when God would stop their weeping, take the reproach away. The evening sun is shining. The cloudy day is past. The time of their repining is at an end at last. The voice of God is calling to unity again. Division's walls are falling with all the creeds of men. Back to the one foundation, from sects and creeds made free, come saints of every nation to blessed unity. Once more the ancient glory shines as in days of old and tells a wondrous story. One God, one faith, one fold. Man, did they sing and talk about and write about the things that were in their hearts? Well, the scriptures let us know that God was going to make paths clear, as in Isaiah here, going to make paths clear so that all mankind could find the way to travel. It's up to us, by the way, to turn from the falsehoods that are being promoted to the clear light that's shining. You pastors and preachers and leaders in your congregations, you men and women who sit in the pews, when you see truth, you have to be responsible for truth. Now, let me just tell you one of the things, when I just said that, what I mean by that. Do you see the truth? Have you seen the truth of holiness? Have you seen the truth of God's glorious church only being one church? Have you seen the truth of sanctification in your life? Now, you get mad at the pastor and go down the Baptist church. Or the Methodist church. Or the Presbyterian church. Or any of the others. Now forgive me for using names, but we might as well, because we all know what we're thinking anyhow. You get mad and you go down there and you sit and listen to eternal security, to the idea of predestination, to the thought of sinning more or less every day. Now, what about that truth that God gave you? What about that truth that He poured into your heart, into your mind? My brothers and my sisters, we are responsible for that truth. Well, let's look at this as Isaiah foretold this time that we live in now. And he gave us some truths that I think are important for us. And they're the same truths that we must preach and teach in the church of God. Now, there's many others. But these three I give you tonight will be basic ones that I believe that you can find presented to us by Isaiah. And the first one is salvation. No matter what anyone tells you, one of the basic truths of the Scripture is that man must have a Savior. The Bible is the book of redemption. It's the book of redemption. The Bible says that from that Jesus, the Lamb, was slain from the foundation of the world. That's the idea of redemption being provided for mankind from the very beginning. Before Adam and Eve, before the world, when the foundation was set, that idea was brought into being, and Jesus knew at that moment that one day in the future, He would die on Calvary. It was not a surprise. He wasn't walking along in life and all of a sudden, poof, there He was on earth. How did that happen? I don't know. Something strange took place. That's not what happened. He knew that He was coming and He knew that He would die on Calvary. You see, salvation is an absolute necessity. An absolute necessity. You see it pictured all through the Old Testament. You see the idea of the ark with Noah. Many of you have heard that account over and over, but let me briefly go over it with you, just very briefly. The idea of the ark. If you weren't on the ark, you would not be saved. Okay? That's an overall picture of that. Here's Noah. God gets tired, looks at the earth, gets tired of it, but Noah finds favor. And he tells Noah, build an ark. Now, I don't know how Noah knew what an ark was. There's probably fishermen in that day. They probably had lakes and they got out on little boats or rafts or something, but God wants him to build an ark and then he tells him how big to build it. Man, this is amazing. All those dimensions, and you ought to read the dimensions. Told him how long it was, how high it was, where one door was in the side of the ship. Told him about the window. And then he told him when to get on the boat. He called him. It's time. It's time. You've been faithful. Now get aboard. And if you'll note, something miraculous takes place. All these animals get on board with them. Now, I don't know how you all see animals today, but I hunt. I hunt turkey. I hunt deer. I hunt dove. The dove never get hurt too bad by me, but I hunt them. I've never found a deer that volunteered to come by. Oh, yeah, I can see it in the deer kingdom. You know, Rudd's over there hunting. Bill, you want to go die? No, I don't think so. Let George do it. It's his turn. You know? How did all of those animals know? Well, there was a miraculous event that took place. And then, in the building of it, now it was pitched within and without. By the way, you see the picture of salvation keeps sin from coming in. And you see the picture of being pitched within, of sanctification, where what God has given you stays in. Sin can't come in, and the Spirit stays in your heart. You are protected inside and out. And, of course, most of us know the door in the side, there was only one door. And there's only one door into heaven, and it's Jesus. And so God gives us this marvelous, wonderful picture. And by the way, all those miraculous, that miraculous event of all those animals coming in, that's just like salvation, brothers and sisters. It's not done by the natural man. It's the spiritual event that God gives the person. He sees you where you are. He calls you. You're standing there in the pew. You're driving your car. You heard a sermon. All of it. My daughter, she was 30 years old when she got saved. And we had been up north, and my daughters had heard me preach sermon after sermon after sermon. I was a pastor from the time that she was, I think it was 11 years old until we left there. But she is about 30 years of age. She had heard, I don't know how many hundreds of sermons. And one day, she was walking around her house. She was just telling us about this. She said she began to remember the song that her mother sang. One drop he shed just for me. And she said she'd be working away, and all of a sudden she'd be humming that song. She'd say, well, why am I doing that? That's silly. And then she'd be going on, and she said all of a sudden she sat down, and she said she had such pain in her stomach, and she fell by the bed, she said, and God said, I'm not going to let you up until you get saved. And she said she asked the Lord to save her there. A miraculous event. It wasn't by sharp words, kind words, wise words, miraculous words, or anything else. It was by the moving of the Spirit. And she entered the church when that took place. She became part of the family of God. She became part of the new Israel. She became part of the temple of the living God. She became a living stone that God placed in His church as He desired to set her. And my brothers and my sisters, when you look at the Old Testament, you see that picture time and time and time and time again. Abraham and Isaac. Just one more. Abraham and Isaac. Beautiful picture, is it not? Abraham says to Isaac, Isaac, we're going up mountain. Isaac says, okay, Dad, he's about 12 years old. His dad's about 112. Okay? He said, okay. And so they start heading up, and he's got the servants there, and he stops the servants. He said, hey, guys, we'll be back down. I note that. He says, we will be back down. He believed in resurrection. He knew what he was doing. He believed in resurrection because he was going to bring his son back down alive. Well, his son takes the wood, puts it on his shoulders. Oh, beautiful picture of Jesus, is it not? Carrying a cross up Calvary. He carried his own wood. He carried his own wood. Heads up Calvary's mountain. He lays down as the lamb. Jesus lay down on the cross. He says, Father, we got the wood, we got the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And he said, don't worry, son. God will provide. And that's the picture of Calvary. God providing. And of course, on that hill with Abraham and Isaac, God provides a ram, and they sacrifice it, and the glorious event takes place. And it's a picture of what will happen a few thousand years later when Jesus takes the cross, walks through the streets of Jerusalem, goes up to the top of the hill, and God provides the sacrifice for all of mankind. You see, salvation is primary. It's provided for us by God. It's given to us by Him. Now, we know that we live in a world of people who sometimes get that wrong. You knock on their door and say, I'm Gerald Rudd. I'm from Greenville First Church of God. How you doing? I'd like to ask you a question. Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. Well, how'd you become a Christian? Well, I was born one. My mom and dad took me to church when I was a baby. You know, they sprinkled water on me. Made me a Christian. Or, you hear this. If you died, would you go to heaven? Well, I hope so. Hope so. Hope so. You know, I became part of the Red family. Now, I don't remember the exact day. I mean, I know what the day was, but they had to tell me. I didn't remember the event taking place, okay? And none of you do either, yours. I became part of the Luverna Creech Rudd. They called her Luverne. That's how Eastern Kentucky does it. Everybody's name ends in I-E. Luverne. And then my daddy was Homer Rudd. And so Luverne Creech Rudd and Homer Rudd had this boy named Homer Gerald Rudd. And I had two sisters at home, Dora Carolyn and Clista Elizabeth Rudd. And Clista Elizabeth was 4 years old and Dora Carolyn was 2 years old. And when it came time for them to take me home, my sisters got together, had called a board meeting. And they called for the assembly of the family together. And they said, now we've got this new Rudd. He says he's part of the family. He's shown all signs that he's part of the family. Now who here votes for him to be part of the family? Never happened. You know why? I was born into the family. I had the blood of my father coursing through my veins. And my brothers and my sisters, it mattered not what anybody said. It mattered not how they voted. It mattered not what they thought. My birth gave me the right of being a Rudd. Now friend, when you came to Jesus, you were lost and undone. You had no hope. There was no place to turn, nowhere to go. There was nothing you could do. You couldn't buy it. You couldn't go to church enough. You couldn't get the people to vote on you and make you a Christian. Nothing like that could happen. Nothing like that could help you. Only thing that could happen is the Spirit of God moved in your heart. You might not have been able to express it that way. You might not have known what the Spirit of God was. You might not have known what happened to you. You might not have known why you had this urge, this sense that you had to have something more than what you had. You might not have been able to put that all together, but brothers and sisters, you knew that you needed Jesus. You might not have had all the words right. You might not have known what the idea of regeneration was, or all these other words, that redemption and all the other words that we put together and try to talk about salvation. You may not have grasped that, but you knew that you went to an altar and you knew God forgave you when you asked Him to. And you got up that day and you knew you were different. You might not have had all the theological pieces wrapped up right. You might not have known how to address everything. And you might not have known how to talk about churchy stuff. But you would know one thing and one thing for sure. And that was simply that you had been born again. Now, I don't know how the world around us looks at that still today, even though I have a general idea. I do not understand how everybody views all of those things, but let me say this to you. The words Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus came to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible tells us that man was a sinner who needed a Savior, and that Jesus is the only one that can do that. And I tell you, that's part of the message that had to be proclaimed then and still must be proclaimed. The trumpet sounded it back in the 1880s and is still sounding it today from pulpit after pulpit, from Christian after Christian as they talk to their neighbors. Oh, Jimmy Waddell said he went to see a fella today and three people recommitted their lives to the Lord. I like Jimmy tell the whole story of it, but I'm not going to give him the time. You have to come to our place Sunday. Jimmy, you're going to have to do that Sunday. Well, let's go on. The next piece of this is sanctification or holiness. And you find that in verses 8 and 9. When he talks about a highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, the fools, shall not err therein. And when you look at that, I want you to note that this is declaring that there is a way of holiness for God's people to walk on. It's not for everybody. Oh, no. The way of holiness is not for everybody. You have to be saved before you can get on the holy road. Yeah. You just don't get on it because you're hitchhiking somewhere. You see, you have to have had the blood of Christ forgive you. Now, we live in a world, again, that likes to talk about sin as being the common, the ordinary. Now, listen to how the Bible puts it. She shall bring forth son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Any of you ever almost drowned? I have. I was 12 years old. I lived in Dayton, Ohio. I ought not to tell you the whole story, but my kids aren't here, so I don't care. And, me and two of my buddies, we hitchhiked out of town. My mother would have killed me if she'd known I was hitchhiking, but we hitchhiked, caught a ride out of town, went to a river. And we were swimming. Now, the only way I knew how to swim was hold my breath and move my arms. Well, they were going across the river, so I figured I would too. So I was holding my breath and just paddling as quick as I could, and I couldn't hold my breath long enough. And I started drowning. And one of my buddies dove in the water, and he grabbed me and tried to get me, and I pushed him under. I didn't care about him, I tell you that much. Pushed him under. I was looking for air, man. I wanted air. Well, he let me go. He got out of there. My other buddy, he jumped in, evidently had a little bit of training, got behind me, grabbed me by the chin, pulled me out. 10 minutes later, I swam back across the river. I mean, 12 years old, I didn't have any brains. And now you know that they saved me from drowning. They didn't leave me in the water. They took me out of it. I was saved from drowning. When Jesus saves you from your sin, he saves you from your sin. In John 8:34 through 36, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. Therefore, if the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Do you see the freedom that he's talking about here? He says, okay, if you're going to commit sin, then that's what you are. You're a sinner. He said, but, the son will make you free. Man, the son will make you free. Now, I think some of us come from church God background. We had certain things instilled in us. We didn't have to ask questions about certain things. Now, if you weren't raised in the church of God, you might have had to deal with things completely differently. And that doesn't mean you're worse or better or anything else. Sometimes you're better, sometimes you're worse. Sometimes it's great that you don't know anything. And other times it's not so great. But, when I got saved, I didn't have to ask anybody about habits. Didn't. My pastor preached all my life. I'd heard him preach it. Yeah, if you're a Christian, you won't chew tobacco, you won't spit tobacco, you won't smoke tobacco. And that was part of it. I mean, that was just it. So I didn't ask him any questions about that. I took that 2-pack-a-day habit I had and got rid of it. And yeah, thank God. Yeah. I was 21 years old and already smoked 2 packs a day. My lungs would have probably fallen apart by now. And so I didn't have to ask about those things, but I was free from that habit. Now, I didn't have to have anybody tell me that I couldn't hate people anymore. I don't know if I got it all. I just don't know how I got it. Because like I told you last night, I practiced not listening. But somehow, some of that just had broken through the walls and gotten my head. And there was something about being a Christian that told me I couldn't act like the guys that I used to run around with. I couldn't do all those things, couldn't act that way, because I had a different life. A different life. It's amazing to me. Some people seem to want to stay in their old life and still think they get to go to heaven. The writers of the New Testament are very clear about the idea of holiness, and they use different words. They talk about sanctifying, sanctification, and it comes from a word that has the idea of holiness with it, or holy. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul says, "Very God of peace sanctify you wholly," or completely. And 1 Thessalonians 4:3 said, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification." Did you get that? Even your sanctification. This is the will of God. This is the will of God. You say, "I don't know if I really need to be sanctified." Well, you just listen to what Paul just told you. It's the will of God that you be sanctified. Amen. The truth of the New Testament was hidden by the veil of human rationale and concealed by man-made religions in past ages. And then one day, as Isaiah foretold it, that highway came forth with its standard flying for everybody to see. There's opposition to it. Those of you in the military, you remember the guidon barrier? Bearer, rather? Not barrier. Yeah, the guidon bearer. It'd have a little flag on it, and it would have your company or your platoon number or something, and you'd be marching down the road, and that guidon barrier would be out front. And they'd be marching you left, right, you know. And you remember the songs, you know. You had a good home, but you left, you're right. You don't remember that? You don't. All those kinds of things, you know. My oldest son needed a poem for school, and one time he said he couldn't find one on food, so I gave him an old military jingle. G.I. beans, G.I. gravy, G.I. wished I'd joined the Navy. And his teacher didn't think it was funny, but I did. And so here's that guidon bearer and that banners waving up. You knew where you had to be. If all of a sudden that old drill sergeant or whoever was leading you said double time, and that bearer started going boom, 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 headed down the road, man, you tried to keep up. You did everything you could to keep up because you knew if you fell out, it wasn't going to be nice. Friend, God raises His banner up for the whole world to see. And it's the banner of holiness for men and women to have in their lives. A sanctified life that allows a Holy Spirit to live within the person so that they can be led into holiness in their life. And that's part of the trumpet sound that they proclaimed then and that we ought to proclaim now. The last piece of this I would give you is the idea of separation. Now, Isaiah, and you can look at verse 10 again if you would like to, but Isaiah saw that the ransom of the Lord, is how he put it, would return to Zion, the city of God, the church which Jesus Christ died to establish and empower. While some still look to the future thinking that this is going to happen one day in the future in some physical city upon this earth, may I just give you what the Bible shows us clearly. See, a lot of people say, "Oh, Zion. Oh, that means the city of Jerusalem over in Israel." And we hear it all the time. We hear people saying, "You know, if you ever go against Israel, God will get you." What's the matter with them? And now Israel, the physical nation of Israel, is probably the best ally we have in the Middle East, but it's not because they're godly people. Let me show you God's Zion. Hebrews 12. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven." If you're saved, your name's in the Lamb's book of life. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So Zion is God's church. So my brothers and my sisters, they're right. If they mess with Israel, they're messing with the apple of his eye. But not physical Israel. Spiritual Israel. Man, when you got saved, you became part of the new Israel. The New Testament Israel. If you say, I don't get that really, I don't quite understand that, read the New Testament. Read the New Testament. Look at Paul as he says there's neither Jew nor Greek nor male nor female, for we're all one in Christ Jesus. You see, he doesn't look at you according to your nationality. He doesn't determine you by your gender. But he looks at you by whether you have the blood of Christ applied and you've been made part of God's church. The Mount Zion. You see, the people of God have been divided by falsehoods. But in the days when salvation and sanctification were to be lifted high, there came a call sounding from the very throne of God that became a warning signal for all the saints to leave the captivity of Babylon that had enforced its falsehoods upon the people of God. Now listen to the Old Testament writer, Jesus, he says it in the New Testament in Revelation 18:4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Not a physical city, but a spiritual city of falsehood. So every time, you've been given truth, and you've run over to Babylon, you've gone back into captivity again. Now, I'm not saying that people in every place is lost, and everybody's going to die and go to hell unless they go to Horse Creek Church of God. I'm not saying anything like that. But what I'm saying is once you have truth, you are responsible for it. And if you give it up, watch out for when the flood comes. Can you imagine somebody that was a friend of Noah? Here's Noah, he builds a boat, you know, in 100 years, he's preacher of righteousness, Peter tells us. Preacher of righteousness declares this truth, what's going to happen, and no doubt he faced ridicule and all kinds of things. And maybe one of these guys is his best friend, you know. Noah, you and I grew up together, you know. Noah, what's the matter with you? Man, it didn't used to be like this. What happened to you? And he said, well, God spoke to me. He said, man, are you crazy? Do we need to get you some professional help here? And Noah said, no, everything's okay. God spoke to me. And he told me how to build this. And his friend says, how are you going to get this thing to water? And Noah says, the water's coming to me. Yeah. He says, you're crazy, man. You couldn't dig a trench big enough to get it to here. He says, I don't know, but God's going to bring it. And they go through all this process, 100 years. Maybe once a week his friend comes up to him. You know, that's 5,200 times in case you can't do the math. Comes up to him and says, man, what are you doing? He said, I'm building an ark. He said, why, Noah? He says, it's going to rain, man. There's going to be... He says, what's rain? Hadn't rained on the earth. Read your Bible. Yeah, hadn't rained on the earth. What's rain? And can you see him on the day when the first drop hit him in the face? The door had been shut for a week. And water hits him in the face. He says, I wonder what that is. And some more hits him. And then all of a sudden, it clicks in his mind. Rain. And he says, maybe Noah was right. But he'd had the same opportunity Noah had. He could have become a laborer and built it. He'd been given truth, and he was responsible for it. If you've been given truth, and you get it in your heart and your mind, and you give it up, brother, you're responsible for it. Well, the trumpet still sounds about separation from the doctrines of the devil and the falsehoods of the world and the sin of life. Leave it all behind. Well, we've been given this glorious message of salvation and sanctification and separation, and it's ours to live and to declare. And I pray that it's real for every one of us. And while our ancestors, our spiritual ancestors, preached these truths, we have been given them. But we happen to live in a nation where people shop for congregations like they shop for a new lawnmower. God's truth is not negotiable. This truth. The trumpet still sounds in the message. It is loud and clear and directs us to this blessed old book that is God-breathed. Amen. I pray that you and I listen to the sound of it. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you tonight and thank you. And we thank you for your truth that you give to us.